Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you would help us to have humility before you this morning as we consider it together. We pray that we would see the significance of Jesus' words and live in the light of them. And we pray for his sake. Amen. Do you sit down? Well, I'm sure it's true that we all wonder from time to time what the future holds. Well, maybe you've heard some of these predictions. Winston Churchill in 1939. Atomic energy might be as good as our present-day explosives, but it is unlikely to produce anything very much more dangerous. The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is just a novelty, a fad. Well, so said a senior banker advising Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in the Ford Motor Company in 1903. Daniel Zanuck, the 20th century Fox film producer, said this just after the Second World War. Television won't last because people will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. The last one. By 1985, machines will be capable of doing any work man can do. That was Professor Herbert Simon, considered to be a founder of the field of artificial intelligence, speaking in 1965. Well, so often, human predictions about the future turn out to be misguided. And some of these predictions that we've just mentioned here were understated, some of them were overstated, but clearly inaccurate. Well, we just have to face the reality of the fact that some things about the future, we shall just have to wait in order to find out about them. But the season of Advent, which of course officially starts today, reminds us that according to Jesus in the Bible, our world has a future, and he tells us something about that future in advance. This revealing of what is to come is something that we need to take seriously if we are to live appropriately in the world as it is now, and so that we are ready for the world as it will one day be. Well, if you haven't done already, do turn to page 1061. 1061 in those black Bibles just in the pews there. And Jesus' words in Luke chapter 21, page 1061. Now, at this stage of the account of Jesus' life, according to Luke, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and especially he's been spending time in and around the area of the temple. Now, it's not long before the climax of his life in his death on the cross, and he's coming back from death in his resurrection. There's been significant opposition to Jesus, and the minds of the disciples are buzzing about what is going to happen next. Well, just before the part that we read, Jesus made it clear that the great Jerusalem temple, so significant to the people of the day, was going to be torn down. He said this is going to be a traumatic event for those who would be present at the time. But in a way, what was going to happen, an event, incidentally, which did take place in AD 70, it would be in some sense a foreshadowing of an even more significant event in the future. And that would be the climax of world history as we know it. That will be the return of Jesus, the second advent of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 27, "The Son of Man will come with power and great glory." So first of all, as we look at these words, we see that Jesus will return, and he will return in power and great glory. Now, it's been said that our generation is fascinated by the so-called cult of celebrity. So where we have lots of TV reality shows, the tabloids delve into people's private lives, and OK Magazine titillates all our kind of questions about what's going on in people's lives and so on. Well, in Jesus' day, people were fascinated by the idea of signs. That is, indications that might be read from circumstances to give knowledge of what lay ahead. Jesus' disciples, earlier in the same chapter, had asked Jesus, when they'd heard about the temple being knocked down, they'd said, what signs could they expect to know it was going to happen? Well, in general, Jesus, in countercultural ways, was often scathing about this desire for signs that was so prevalent. You see, he knew that so often people said they wanted evidence for what God was doing or would do, when what he had made known in the Old Testament should have been enough for them. But here, Jesus shows that at the climax of world history, there will be signs. Signs of a cosmic and universal nature that will mean everyone will know that something is about to happen. So verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You see, when this happens, the world's population will be perplexed and fearful. There will be an awareness that very strange things are going on. And then, says Jesus, verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So you see, Jesus will return. He'll return to earth as King. Now this is a great truth that we affirm every week in some way in the Creed. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now when you think about it, Jesus' second advent is in such a great contrast to his first, that original Christmas. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When Jesus was born, very few were aware. At first it seems only his parents and some local sheep farmers. When Jesus returns, nations and peoples will see the Son of Man coming. Jesus was born into the world in obscurity and weakness, and he died in meekness and lowliness. Then he will come like a king. He will come with power. He will come with great glory. In his first time on earth, in great humility, Jesus suffered death just outside the city walls of Jerusalem on a cross. When he comes again, he shall come on a cloud. Fascinatingly, clouds were symbolic in the Old Testament of the presence of God Almighty himself. Now all this sounds rather frightening and very worrying. And there is a sense in which it will be, especially for those who have lived lives ignoring Jesus or living as if he was not real. As the Creed also puts it, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. But for those who are his followers, those who have realized his reality, turned to him for forgiveness and trusted themselves to him, well then, Jesus' return is very, very good news. It is something that should encourage Christians as we battle on with life in the here and now. So Jesus says to those of his people who will be here on earth when he returns, verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. In other words, strengthen yourself with this knowledge, because what is about to happen is good. Lift your heads high. What is about to happen is positive. But why should we be encouraged? Well, the end of verse 28 makes it clear. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now the Bible, as those of us who've been here in the past few weeks as we've looked at the letter to the Ephesians, makes clear, all people are trapped in our turning away from God. Humanity is held in slavery because we have chosen to ignore God. And yet, wonderfully, God has provided the way for people to be set free, to be rescued, to be brought back by a price from our slavery to sin. Now this redemption is won by Jesus through his death on the cross, and it's received when we turn to him and put our trust in him. But its final fulfillment, our full redemption, awaits Jesus' return. Jesus' second coming is part of God's eternal plan to fully and finally bring all things together in Christ. The Advent season then, understood so often commercially as the build-up to remembering Jesus' first arrival as a baby, is also the time to remember that he will return. Yes, first time it was in weakness. The second time it will be in power and great glory. And that's great news for those who are relying on him and what he has done for us. But as we read these words of Jesus, we also see that we are to realize that God's kingdom is certainly going to be fulfilled. Now, this last year has not been a good one for MPs with the Expenses scandal. But of course, there are many who have been great public servants in the office of Member of Parliament. A very eminent 19th century example of that is Anthony Ashley Cooper, better known as the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. He played a major part in some very important laws that were passed in the Victorian era. For example, laws that were set up to improve conditions in factories, to protect children and to provide education, and also to provide better treatment for those with severe psychiatric illness. Well, on one occasion, Lord Shaftesbury wrote these words. He said, "I do not think in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." You see, belief in the second coming of Jesus has a profound effect on life now, and Jesus wants us to keep it in mind as an encouragement as we seek to live for him, as we wait. So having made clear the truth of his return, Jesus goes on to tell a parable. Verse 29, he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." Now, it's a very simple story and one that we can all relate to. At this time of the year, most things seem dead in the garden. But come, seems these days, late February, early March, suddenly things start to sprout. And we know that spring has come and summer is on the horizon. Well, Jesus says, "So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." Now, what are these things that Jesus speaks of here? It seems that they can't mean these cosmic signs in the sky and the universal sense of foreboding that he's just spoken of, because it's clear those things will only happen immediately before Jesus returns. So it seems that he's rather speaking about what he said just before that section about those cosmic signs, what he's just said to the disciples earlier in chapter 21. You see, they've been asking Jesus about the future, and Jesus said, yeah, there will be signs of the end, these cosmic signs just before his return, but there would also be what you might call signs of the age. That is the age that we now live in. The age between Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection and return to heaven, and then his final coming again in great power and glory. So Jesus says, look, you're going to live in the time between those times. And those times will have certain characteristics. Throughout all of that time, there will be things like nations rising up against nations, earthquakes, famines, epidemics, and persecution of Christians. You can read about that in chapter 21 and verse 10 following, just before what we read. So Jesus says, when you see these sorts of things in life, as of course we all do, living in these times between the times, well then, like the tree sprouting, be reminded that the next thing to happen is the return of Christ. The next part of God's great plan to bring all things together in Jesus is Jesus' return. The time when the kingdom of God will fully come. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, some Christians, as many of us will have noticed, seem to make something of a sport out of observing such things and claiming that this tells them that the event of the second coming is very, very imminent, and that even they know when it is that Jesus is going to return. Now, when you read through Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels, it's clear that Jesus seems to discourage this countdown approach to interpreting prophecy. And Matthew records Jesus in his Gospel making very clear that anyone who claims to know when Jesus is returning has to be wrong. Matthew 24:36. "Now, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son on earth, but only the Father." But having said that, seeing these general signs of the age should constantly remind us that God's kingdom will be fully established one day, and that that day is coming, And so, as Christians, we should be encouraged to keep going. Now, remembering that the kingdom of God in its fullness is near, as Jesus puts it, when he returns, helps us in so many ways in our lives. Many of the big questions of life and faith are addressed by it. So, for example, we might not be able to say why so-and-so is suffering as they are. But we can know that suffering is present in the world in general because of our turning away from God, and that this has led to a world that is broken and that outcrops in all sorts of different ways. But when Jesus returns, all suffering will be removed. All that is wrong will be taken out of God's good world. So God has done something about it, and his kingdom will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. Now, sometimes people also say that such and such a thing that's happened in the world is not just. Someone seems to get away with a crime. Perhaps they escape in some way the human justice system. Or maybe they die before they receive their punishment. And people say that's not right. There's an injustice taken place. Well, of course, human society needs to do all that it can to see that justice is done. But the second coming of Jesus reminds us that in the end, all that is wrong will be seen to be wrong. Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Justice will be done. No one will escape. We can be confident, therefore, that justice will take place. No one will escape that justice unless they have fled to Jesus and found that he, the judge, has been judged in their place on the cross and brought acquittal. Well, this hope for an end to suffering, this hope for true justice, this hope for full redemption for Christians, is undergirded in these words by Jesus' promise. Verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, many of us will know that verse 32 there has caused a lot of ink to be spilt since it was recorded almost 2,000 years ago. And that's because on first reading, it seems like Jesus may be implying that those who heard him utter these words would themselves see his return. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. But it seems best to take the two verses, 32 and 33, together and see that Jesus is emphasizing that all things in God's plan, as he is speaking about them, will come about. There is a certainty to it. Now, interestingly, the word generation at the time was often associated with especially badly behaved, as it were, groups of people. So perhaps Jesus was saying that the generation of those who reject him will not pass away until he returns. Now, if that is what he means, well, then there is another example of what it's like to live in the time between the times. There will always be those who reject Jesus. However, he will return, and his authoritative words guarantee it. Verse 33, heaven, that is the sky, and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Realize then, God's kingdom is certainly going to be fulfilled. But finally, Jesus applies the truth of his return to earth even further to our lives. And we're exhorted to watch ourselves so that we can stand before the Son of God. Now, living in the time between the times brings many pressures. If we don't live in the light of Jesus' return, well, then there are many circumstances and temptations in this world which can influence us negatively. So Jesus says, verse 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly, like a trap. See, believers need to be ready for Jesus' return. We don't know exactly when it will be, but we should seek to live as if we were ready any time for it to happen. And that means not living so distracted by life and its cares that we forget, or that we get overtaken by other concerns and so fail to live a life of serving him. Jesus says it will be sudden, 35, for if for it, that is Jesus' return, will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Again, some of us may remember that Jesus makes it clear that he will return unexpectedly. He uses that interesting picture of a break-in in the middle of the night, just when you don't expect it. Well, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And that means being alert and recognizing that we need God's help. Verse 36, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. So as we wait, we're asking God for strength and for help to face the challenges of life in those times between Jesus going back to heaven and his return, that day that we live in now. On one occasion, a parliament was meeting in another part of the English-speaking world. Now, as they sat, the sky around the parliament building darkened rather ominously, and some of its members, glancing out of the windows, feared that the end of the world was at hand. Well, a lot of the people called for an immediate adjournment to the parliament. But the speaker rose and he said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for an adjournment. If it is, well, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that lights be lit." Well, similarly, we must be ready, watching ourselves in the face of spiritual danger, praying for help so that we can do our duty, getting on with serving him as we wait, knowing that day will come, not knowing when it will be. Now, in the end, the question everyone will face will be, in Jesus' phrase there in verse 36, are we able to stand before the Son of Man? See, when he returns, it will be a time of assessment and judgment. On that day, all religions, all substitutes for religion, will pass under the eye of Christ himself. Our lives and our beliefs and our ideas about God and the world and life will be assessed. How can we stand? Well, what we can be sure about is that we cannot stand by pleading our cause, our virtues, our performance, our efforts. All these things are not enough before the King of purity, glory, and great power. Any thoughts that we shall say to him, "Jesus, accept me because of what I have done," should be completely rejected. They can never be enough. Rather, we must come relying on him. Jesus, who, as he makes clear a couple of chapters earlier in Luke, came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus, who died on the cross to bring forgiveness to the undeserving who know that they need him. Jesus, who clothes those who turn to him and trust in him with his purity and his goodness because he died for them. You see, it is Jesus alone who can fit us for his presence. It is only because of him that anyone shall be able to stand before the Son of Man. But those who are trusting in him can look forward to that day when they will receive full salvation, that salvation Jesus won on the cross. Well, looking into the future is quite a common thing for human beings to try to do. But as we've seen, history is littered with predictions that in the end have proved to be mistaken. However, when God's special King on earth speaks, and when he speaks about the future, we should certainly listen to him. And his words here, as we mark Advent Sunday, are clear. He will return in power and great glory. We must live realizing that God's kingdom is certainly going to be fulfilled. And we need to watch ourselves and pray so that by his grace, we shall be able to stand before him at his return and receive that full rescue that he has made possible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ultimate purpose of bringing all things together under Jesus. And we thank you that that will come about when Jesus returns as King. We pray that you would help us to believe this truth, even though we live in a world that would scoff at it. We pray that you would help us to live in the light of it, knowing that it will happen. Please give us grace that we might be ready, trusting in Jesus, serving him and doing our duty for your glory. So please Please work your truth in us, we ask. For Jesus' sake.